All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're in Revelation chapter 3, and we are picking up in verse 14. And this morning, we'll be looking, this is the final letter of the seven letters, and we'll be looking at it with some introductory material, and we're going to spend some time looking at some archaeological pictures and trying to understand something of the history of the town. And then we're going to deal with a little bit of a mystery that a lot of people really kind of wrestle with. And so without any more hints than that, we'll go ahead and get started. So in verse 14 it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that will conclude chapter 3 when we finish this letter. And then we'll begin looking at a new segment of the vision in the book of Revelation. But as we look at this particular book, we are looking at Laodicea. Laodicea is located here. You might notice if you were to track the letters that we have had sent, we started off with Ephesus, went to Smyrna, then up to Pergamum, down to Thyatira and Sardis, down to Philadelphia, and now we are here at Laodicea. Laodicea is considered part of grouping of three cities that were very important. Each of them were significant to the Roman Empire. The three cities were Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Now, we know something about each of those letters, or each of those cities, because they are mentioned by Paul in his letters. But we also specifically have something to do with the city of Colossae. What do we have there? In the New Testament. Huh? Yeah, we have the letter to the Colossians. And so these three all exist in the same valley. And Laodicea is one of those three cities. They are not very far from one another. The fact is, if you're in Laodicea and you look to the north, you can see Hierapolis. If you look to the southeast, you can see Colossae. So you have the ability to see each of the three towns from where you are. If you're in Colossae, you can look and you can see both Hierapolis and Laodicea. From Hierapolis, you can see both Laodicea and Colossae. It's not they're not very far from one another at all. Laodicea was situated along the banks of a river. It stood at the junction of three great roads that traversed Asia Minor. Because of that, the location of this city made it very conducive to commercial enterprises. And so it prospered as a very large industrial administrative center. It specialized in three things. It specialized in banking, specifically gold. It was, now, the source of gold was not this city. The source of gold was a city that we had looked at before. Anybody remember what city that was? Uh,
Even I cannot remember what city that was. I believe it was the city of Sardis. Okay?
Let's see. I'm not sure. Anyway, this was the place where they actually had banks. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the other one was textile manufacturing, specifically wool, and of a certain kind. And the third was medicine. You have references in the letter to all three of these major connections in the city of Laodicea. You have Jesus saying, I want you to buy gold from me, refined with fire. You have Jesus also saying, I want you to get white garments. And you have Jesus saying, I want you to have an eye salve. All of those come from their thinking and their background. Many wealthy people attended the Laodicean church, which of course caused the church to be very prosperous. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Here is a map of the ancient city. You might notice that there was a kind of a wall around the city. This is a town, but this is the ancient wall around the city. There are some significant things that you see within the city. There is a huge theater, a racetrack. This is a gymnasium. Remember, a gymnasium in those days was what? It's a school. A gymnasium is a school, okay? And this school was devoted to medicine. And then there was actually a miniature coliseum there. They had gladiator games and everything else that was there. Here is a panoramic view from a tourist agency. I won't tell you where I stole it, but of what you can see of the city. Here's one of this is the theater that's right there. Here's one of the main streets, and you have one of the gates to the city there. And this is an aqueduct here, the remains of an aqueduct, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Here are some more of the types of stones that are there. Right now, the country of Turkey is spending an awful lot of money trying to put an archaeological site together here, trying to put it together so that they can make it into a tourist area. So right now, they have begun, from what I could read, gathering many of the rocks and putting them in one place, labeling them so that later on they can reassemble them. So this is not exactly the kind of picture that you will see later on, hopefully, because this is where they've been storing all of their stones that they've been getting. But Laodicea even printed their own money that they could then back with gold that was banked in their banks. And here's the at back of the money that they would print. The money that they printed was not paper money, it was coin money, but it was theirs. They printed it, they manufactured it. Laodicea also suffered from earthquakes. Remember, we've seen this whole area has had earthquakes. In fact, a couple of the cities we've had mentioned in the past, when they've had an earthquake, what did the Caesar do? Remember, on one occasion he said, you guys have to rebuild. This is Philadelphia, just the city that we just left. You have to rebuild, and so what? No taxes, because you have to rebuild. In fact, Caesar of Rome ended up sending help to Philadelphia to help them to rebuild. But here's what's interesting is that this city was destroyed in 60 AD by an earthquake, but the inhabitants declined imperial assistance to rebuild the city, and they restored it on their own entirely, with no tax abatement and no finances from anybody else, because they were that wealthy. The wealth of its inhabitants created among them a taste for the arts of the Greeks,
And there was a lot of things that were there, including a great medical community. What's even more interesting is that back in the time of the Babylonian Empire, when the Babylonians began to release the Jews and send them various places, a man by the name of Antiochus the Great transported 2,000 Jewish families to this area, specifically to this city, because they had such a mind for banking. And he set them up in business there. This community of Laodicea had a tremendous number of Jews, a much greater proportion than many of the other cities there. So great was their wealth that they would annually, as a community, send 20 pounds of gold to the temple as a gift. Now, 20 pounds of gold is a lot of gold to be sending as a gift, but they would send it every year. I remember mentioning the textile business. They were exporters of fine textiles made from the local sheep. The sheep that were local are black sheep, and the tunics and the upper garments were widely sought after across the empire because the wool of these native sheep, are very, very soft and very, very warm. But it's black wool. Evidence of the prosperity is found in ruins of three large church buildings dedicated to Christianity, dating back to the early days of Christianity. You also had the medical school, which was famous for successfully mixing compounds to cure different diseases. The most famous of these compounds was an ointment for the ears and an ointment for the eyes. It was an eye salve that healed certain kinds of blindness back then. This is the stadium, or what the ruins of the stadium that was used for running races. Here is some of the other ruins. Here is the where gladiatorial games were held. This is the city of Hierapolis. Okay. But the main street of Hierapolis looks, the main street of Laodicea, when they finally get it put back together, will look a lot like Hierapolis. And same thing here. This is the pavement of the city in street in Hierapolis. You can even see ruts left by wheeled vehicles that pass that way. The region had one major deficit. A deficiency. And Jesus uses this deficiency as an example to describe how he felt about their spiritual life. The city of Laodicea lacked a good source of water. Even though a river runs in front of it, it lacked a good source of water that was dependable. And so they built great underground aqueducts, as well as above ground piping, and they brought water from two other sources and put them in these underground reservoirs. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. Colossae is famous for its cold mountain water that comes off. Laodicea had literally dirty, lukewarm water. Consequently, visitors to Laodicea who were not accustomed to the water would, when they drank it, immediately spit it out. And like the water in its city, the Laodiceans were neither cold nor hot, and they were just lukewarm. Here's pictures of some of the piping. There's pipes that they've uncovered all over. All the pipes have this white, very thick kind of coating that's within it. And in fact, this would build up so much, so quickly, they actually designed their piping so that you could open it up and ream it out.
And they did that. It was one of the very few cities of the ancient world that had a water system that was designed to be repaired again and again and again. Here's another picture of the kind of scale deposits. The scale deposits came because here's Laodicea, okay? And here's Hierapolis. Here's Colossae. Hierapolis is famous for hot springs. Colossae is famous for cold water. And there are pipelines to both of them. Hierapolis is 6 miles. Colossae is 11 miles. But what would happen to the water from either place by the time it arrived at Laodicea? And especially by the time it mixed in their underground reservoirs. Oh, it was awful. Yeah. Here's a view from Laodicea of Hierapolis. That's the springs of Hierapolis. Here's what the springs look like. In fact, this is an artist's conception of what how the springs may have looked during the time of the Roman Empire, because it was a very popular place to go. All right. So it gives you some historical background of the church there in Laodicea. Now I want to take us back, though, to verse 14. And I want you to look at this. Now I have it written here on the screen. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write." But if you'll look at the New King James Version, and you'll read what it actually says in the New King James Version, the translation that I normally use, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." It does not say in Laodicea in the translation. Does anybody have something different? What does the King James have? Of the Laodiceans. What does the NIV have? In Laodicea. Okay. Literally, it is in Laodicea. But there is a reason why the translators translated it differently. If you go back with me, go back to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to take just a quick look at the beginning lines of each of the seven churches. Well, actually, this is the New King James, but I changed it to read in Laodicea. The New King James actually reads of the Laodiceans, okay? Because the literal word there is in. The reason there's a difference, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Take a look with me at the first lines as they are appear in the New King James. King James and New King James had a translator quirk or that they did simply to draw attention to something. Any questions? I thought I saw a hand. Okay. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus." Notice it says of Ephesus. Okay. Look at what it says in the next letter, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna." The next letter, "To the angel of the church in Pergamos." The next letter, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira." The next letter, "To the angel of the church in Sardis." Next letter, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia." And the last letter, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Notice that the first letter and the last letter both say of. Okay? The reason for that is because they want us to know that there is something different about the church in Ephesus and the church in Laodicea that the other five churches don't share. Anybody got an idea what it is? No guesses? All right. No, that's not it. It has something to do, but it's a good guess, but that's not it. They're not faithful. That's a good guess, but not it. Yeah. No. No. It is that both of these had letters written by Paul to them.
We have the church in Ephesus. We have the letter written by Paul, and it's called what? Ephesians. And we have a letter written to Paul by Paul to the church in Laodicea, and it's called don't make a guess yet. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Okay? What I want to do in the rest of our time is I want to deal with this, because we need to understand something about this church in Colossae, and the only way to do it is to understand where they fit into the revelation of God. But the basic point I wanted to make is that the translators deliberately translated the phrase just a little bit different to call to mind that these two churches had received earlier letters from an apostle. And that was just a convention type thing to help you understand that as you read, you were supposed to make that connection. Literally, in both places, it is the same pattern, and that is in all seven of the letters. It is to the church that is in, and then it mentions the city. That's literally what's there, but the King James and New King James put that convention there as a means of conveying this idea. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to pick up Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 7 through 18. Okay? Now, the letter that we know as Colossians was written to what church? Colossae, which is one of the three churches or communities that are basically in partnership with one another. They did a lot, everything together. They helped defend one another. They were established at basically the same time. They served as partners. All right, and this letter is written near the end of Paul's third journey. He visited churches to gather funds to relieve a predicted famine that was going to strike the brethren in Judea. That famine is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Several of the churches send representatives to travel with Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Several of them are mentioned by name in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, those people that are mentioned by name that we need to take special note of is a man by the name of Aristarchus, Timothy, and Tychicus. Aristarchus, Timothy, and Tychicus. Now, while in Jerusalem, Paul is arrested, and after spending several years in prison in Palestine in Caesarea, he's eventually sent to Rome, Acts chapter 27. And in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2, he names Luke and Aristarchus as his companions on the trip that he makes to Rome. From the prison in Rome, Paul then wrote three letters in our New Testament. The three letters that he wrote at the same time were Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, there's a fourth one that he also wrote. It's Philippians, while he was in prison. But the three that he wrote at the same time were Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. These letters were delivered by Tychicus. All right? And there wasn't a regular mail service in those days. I mean, you generally sent letters via a messenger, and the messenger not only delivers the formal letter, but he also is able to fill any details and answer questions from his personal knowledge. And that's kind of what we have talking about here, both in Ephesians chapter 6, 21 and following, and here in Colossians chapter 4. Now, Tychicus is not mentioned in the letter to Philemon, but it is assumed that the letter to Philemon was written and sent at the same time because the same sets of people are mentioned in the letter. Let's take a look at what he says in Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Now, notice what happened. Notice what is said. You get mentioned, this is the letter to Colossae, you get mentioned, what are the two cities? Laodicea and Hierapolis, right? Now, Laodicea and Hierapolis are mentioned as well. Now, notice somebody else that's mentioned that's important, because Philemon, the letter to Philemon, is a letter to him, to a particular person dealing with someone who is being sent back by Paul. Who was that someone? Huh? No, not Mark. Onesimus. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon and pleads for his release because Philemon was a slave who ran away. But Onesimus is mentioned as coming with Tychicus as he delivers the letter. That's why we think that Philemon is delivering the letter to Tychicus is delivering the letter to Philemon at the same time that he's escorting Onesimus back to Philemon. The question is, where did Philemon live? The answer is most likely Laodicea. Now, it says Onesimus is one of you. Okay? There's a couple of different interpretations about that. One of the interpretations is that everybody who is from this valley, the valley that contains Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae, they consider themselves bound together. They are all one people. That could be what it's referring to when it says Onesimus is one of you. He's from this area. That's the most likely interpretation. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, who lived in Laodicea. Okay? Now, the thing is that a lot of people think that we lost the letter to Laodicea. I mean, have you heard anybody ever teach that? Some people say that here is a reference to a letter that we don't have, and how can that be? One of the things I think we need to keep in mind is that Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but what will happen to his words? They'll never pass away. Peter himself writes in Peter that the Word of God is living, it abides forever. Okay? To me, it does not make sense to argue that we somehow have lost the letter to the Laodiceans. Because that would mean that God did not have the power to do what? Didn't have the power to do what? to preserve His Word. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think that we have not identified the letter to the Laodiceans as the letter to the Laodiceans. I believe that we have identified it in a different way, but we still have that letter. You see, when, and I think the hint is right here in this letter to the Colossians and the instruction to them about reading the letter from Laodicea. Because when the Colossians go to exchange letters, they are instructed to remind Archippus to do his duty as a minister. Archippus is mentioned as a fellow soldier in the house of Philemon, where the church meets. Now, some commentators will say, well, that's the church that met in Colossae, in Philemon's house. No, I don't think so. If that was true, that would mean Archippus would be the minister in Colossae, and he would have heard the words of Paul when the letter was read in Colossae. Why would the Colossians be told to speak to Archippus in Laodicea if he's the minister of the church in Colossae? No, he's the minister of the church in Laodicea, which meets in the home of Philemon. Also, we have mentioned of Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Some people say, well, that's the Nymphas is the minister of the church in Laodicea. Not necessarily. I don't think so. I think you need to understand that is two different greetings. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and greet Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And connected to that is the prior verse, verse 13, where it says, you've got great zeal for the church in Laodicea, and for the brethren who are in where? In Hierapolis. So I think Nymphas' house is in Hierapolis. He's the minister of the church there in Hierapolis. Archippus is minister of the church there in Laodicea, and I don't know who the minister of the church in Colossae is. Yes, Carl.
My Bible says Nympha and the church in her house.
Verse 5. Let's see. Hold on. Verse 15. Okay, there is a textual variant. If it is Nymphas, it's masculine. If it's Nympha, it's feminine. And there's a textual variant as to which one is proper. The textus receptus from which the King James is based, and the New King James goes with the masculine, and the NIV goes with the feminine. So that's the reason they have her house, because they went with the feminine ending, and you have to make a distinction, you have to make a decision. I think the way that it's being used, I would tend to go with the masculine ending. So that explains why there's a difference. And unfortunately, we probably cannot answer the question completely as to whether or not it is, which one it is, because you have to. It depends on a lot of presuppositions that you and I might make about the value of the different collections of texts, and. That is a, as we've talked about before, is a very heated argument, because the modern translations tend to go with the one that the NIV uses, because it tends to lend itself to a more liberal interpretation because of its changes, while the other one is a more conservative one. I tend to be more conservative, so I tend to go that way. But that explains why they have her house, because there is, and
you know what's missing is that when you spell it out, what's missing is something that looks like an S at the end of a letter. One little letter makes the difference, whether it's a male or a female. We have the same thing. What's the difference between
let's see, what's a good one? I'm trying to think of a name that we have a male and female counterpart to in our society. Go ahead.
Aaron?
Okay, Aaron. In the first century world, Julius and Julie. Julius would be male because it, like in Julius Caesar. But if it was a female, it would be Julie. No S at the end. Okay? Huh?
Or Julia.
Or Julia. Yeah. Today, we don't usually call anybody Julius, although it seems to me like there was somebody famous named Julius not too long ago, and I can't think of who that is. O.J. Simpson! Julius! I think that's what his middle name is. I'm not sure. But anyway, but that's the explanation as to why there's a difference. It has to do with the collection of writers. All right. Let's go back to the text. Why would Paul want to have the church in Laodicea? Whoops. Let me go ahead and blank that. The church in Laodicea and the church in Colossae, and he also mentions the church of Hierapolis. Why would he want them to share the letters? Well, number one, these letters become what? They become doctrine. So these letters are doctrine. All right? Now we have a letter specifically written to Colossae, and we have this letter, which I think is Philemon, written to Laodicea, and we have a mention of the what I think is the preacher or the church in Hierapolis. Okay, think about why Onesimus is mentioned in Colossae. And then the letter to Philemon, the master, his master, who's in Laodicea. What would happen if he comes back and he's in the company of Tychicus and he's delivered to Philemon, and Philemon reads the letter and doesn't do anything? What would happen? They're going to know that they have a letter. And they're going to know that they are supposed to read that letter, and it becomes doctrine. And they read that Paul is saying, hey, this guy Onesimus, who is one of us, because all three cities are considered one of us, you know, they consider themselves a group. He's one of us. He's a Christian now. And if Philemon says, I'm not going to free him, what will the other churches do? Well, no, they'll probably say, now, wait a minute. Let's talk about this, because this is doctrine from Paul. And we're supposed to live by this, and this teaching that is given us by, about Philemon and about freeing our slaves has implications for us as well, because we have slaves, and some of them are becoming Christians, and
it would be benefit. It would be a little bit added pressure on Philemon to do the right thing. Maybe. That's assuming that Philemon didn't want to do the right thing. But Paul's assumption is that Philemon will do what? He will do the right thing. Alright, so let's say he does do the right thing. Then why does he want these other places to know about it? Because he wants them also to begin thinking about the people that they might convert who are slaves. See, Paul is wanting to start right here in this area and begin a movement that will end up, after several centuries, doing what with the institution of slavery? Abolishing it. The letter to the Laodicean church is the letter to Philemon. That's my opinion. It is the letter to Philemon. He appeals to the connection with Onesimus and the deliverer and everybody else is in my opinion too great to come up with anything else. So we do have the letter to the Laodiceans. We just don't call it the letter to the Laodiceans. We call it by the name of the person who initially received it. Who was that? Philemon. We call it Philemon. But Philemon lives in Laodicea. And Laodicea, the letter to Laodicea is that. Alright. I think that is as far as I want to go this morning. Anybody got any questions? Okay, there's a couple of things. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Revelation. A couple of things I want you to think about as you look through here. I want you to read it between now and next week again to yourself. And I want you to notice some things that we'll discuss next week. One of the things, and put them in your mind, the things we've learned about Laodicea today. Number one, we know something about the fact that what hot and cold comes from, okay, and the source of water. We also know something about wealth. They are, and the declaration that they say, I'm wealthy and rich and don't have any need of anything. Think about that. We also know something about gold and garments and everything. And the eye salve that's mentioned, read about that. But more than anything else, I want you to look at verse 20. Verse 20. And I want you to picture what is really being implied in verse 20. Verse 20 is a verse that is used by a lot of evangelists in their invitation for those who are not yet Christians. They say to the person who is not yet a Christian, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. In other words, he's where? He's outside of your life. He wants in. That is not what this passage is teaching. It is not teaching about salvation, initial salvation. Jesus is outside and he is knocking, but he's outside the lives of who? Of Christians, of the church in Laodicea. So here's the picture. If you want to do it in terms of a building, all right, a church building. See, what do we have to do to make a church? Oh, well, you know, we have a door, okay? And Jesus is where? Knocking on this door. On the inside wanting out, or on the outside wanting in? He's on the outside wanting in, which means what has the church in Laodicea done? They've shut Jesus out. want you to think how their situation with all their wealth could have caused that. Okay? How could they have shut Jesus out? And put in that the idea that the letter to Philemon is one of the things that may have contributed. Okay? All right. Any other last minute comments or questions? Thanks for a good class. Appreciate it.